She's sharp, pointed, and insightful. This is Stacy on the Right on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
The American people have for a long time been frustrated with Washington, frustrated that too many elected officials don't follow through on their promises. And they want us to do what we said we would do.
Can I tell you something?
Yeah, you just said
without a wall, these are only areas where you have the walls.
We want to do
where
this.
You have walls, Chuck, it's effective. Where you don't have walls, it is not effective.
Short, unfortunately, that the president choose to shut down the government, that we have a Trump shutdown as a Christmas present.
Now, I personally hope we don't have a shutdown, but I think the president is absolutely right to say the American people want the border secured. It's the right thing to do.
Because of the fact that he said, I'm willing to shoulder it, he's putting it squarely on them to say, I'm not joking, I'm not going to blink, and this is what you're dealing with. And I actually think it's going to work well for him.
And now, Stacy Washington.
Welcome to the program. Thank you so much for being here. Guess what? We have another day hot, full of news and information and excitement because more headbands, more Christmas, more celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, which is the most consequential event to have ever happened. And that is what is so exciting about this season, that we get to wear lots of red and green and spend lots of time with friends, laughing and talking and really enjoying each other's company, which I'm so grateful for this time of year. It's a great time for starting a fire in the fireplace, drinking hot cocoa or coffee or cider, spending time with people, opening presents, giving presents, receiving presents, purchasing presents, all the while keeping a song of glad tidings in our heart about the reason for the season, which is Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, head over to AFA.net to order your new AFA Christmas wristbands. These are wristbands that are conversation starters. You get a pack of 10. If you buy two packs, you get a discount on the whole order. So it's fantastic. You can find out more at AFA.net. You can also find news information articles. You can go to onenewsnow.com for breaking news, not just rip from the headlines, not just rip and read from the Associated Press, but real investigative reporting and journalism from the news directors and reporters who work for American Family News over there at onenewsnow.com. And then, of course, head over to stacyontheright.com and hit the subscribe button and find us on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook. It's all Stacy on the Right. And so today on the show, we're going to be speaking with Cassie Smedel. She is an RNC spokesperson. Yesterday, we had Kayleigh McEnany on. She was fantastic. We'll have Cassie on today. Cassie's going to talk about the staff shakeups. Is this something to be concerned about? Is this something to be alarmed about? I think we have a lot of people in both camps, some people who feel like, you know, somebody put out the fire, and other people are like, it's routine for people to transition in and transition out. We'll see exactly what Cassie thinks about that this hour. We are also going to be talking about this big story. So I'm going to come clean. I was kind of on the fence about whether or not to wade into this thing with Kevin Hart and his previous tweets. But there's a lot for us to learn from his reaction to the whole mess and for us to kind of watch the left eat their own, because Kevin Hart is a dyed-in-the-wool liberal, someone who, I don't know that he really hates Donald Trump specifically on his own, but he has assumed the mantle of hatred for Donald Trump in order to facilitate public speaking engagements, et cetera, et cetera. And as we've said before, it's never enough. So we'll delve into that as well. I have some audio from him where I was kind of struck by the common sense nature of what he said. Not that, like, we know there are people in Hollywood who have common sense. And we know that there are people who work in the public eye in entertainment who are much more like common people like ourselves. They're just really, they're down to earth people. They just work in Hollywood. And so I've heard him speak before. I've heard some of his comedy, and I was surprised to hear him break this subject down in the way that he did. And then I was also pleasantly surprised to see Nick Cannon, who is he's an icon for young people, for him to come out with kind of a reaction that was, again, very common sense. So we'll delve into that and we'll take your calls about it. I am dying to hear what you have to say about Nick Cannon coming to the defense of Kevin Hart, pointing out the hypocrisy of the Academy. And even more so, what do you think about this idea that one apology isn't enough? That it's almost like you can never do enough to amend or atone for the sin of not thinking correctly, politically correctly, about homosexuality. Even using the term homosexuality can be something that is very rough and, you know, unable for people to deal with. Like they don't want to deal with that term anymore. So we'll talk about that. You can call in at 866-963-2037, 866-963-2037. We'll be taking calls for the whole show to kind of take your temperature on what you think about this story. It is, in my opinion, it's kind of a big deal because he refused to apologize again. He's not going to keep bowing down. So we'll get to that. Right now, I want to do the Daily Confession. Joshua 1:9, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this can be kind of controversial because in today's secular world, just the idea that you pray to God and expect to hear back, that you expect your prayers to be answered, that thoughts and prayers are one thing, but actually praying to a living God who is really interested in your well-being and has laid out a number of instances where he says, I'm here waiting for your cry. I'm here waiting for you to say, you know what, God, please be in this mix. Please order my steps. Please tell me what to do. Elsewhere in the word, God tells us that we have not because we ask not. And then even elsewhere, he says, and this is in Ephesians 3:20 through 21, now to him who is able to do far abundantly more, greater than all that we dare ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and through Christ, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So connect the dots here. He's waiting for our cry. He can do greater, far above, over and beyond anything we dare ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. And we have not because we ask not. So what is that thing that I'm struggling with? I'm putting myself here because when we do these daily confessions, I never want anyone who's listening to think I'm raining down something towards listeners. I'm not. I'm sharing what I feel God has laid on my heart to share that is absolutely relevant because we have a God who is interested in, he's here to rescue us. He's our shield and buckler. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, creator. All of the things that we look to for in the secular world, people look to movies and superhero characters and government, you know, you name it. They're looking to their diet or their exercise routine or a doctor or anybody that they think can answer the thing that they want taken care of. And there's nothing wrong with going to doctors and getting diagnosis and treatments, et cetera, et cetera. This isn't about one thing being wrong. It's about the source. Do we know who the source is? And are we willing to not only acknowledge that source, Almighty God, but then yield to him in everything so that we can be fully obedient, study to show ourselves approved, and then start walking in that, it's the blessing zone. And this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not speak this into being, speak that. No, it's not that at all. It's when you seek first the kingdom of God, all other things will be added to you. But it's not going to be that you're desperately seeking, you know, 4,000 more square feet or two new cars or a boat or that the new car that you want is a $220,000 Lamborghini. Reference to a story, ChristianDailyReporter.com, if you want to check that out. I'm not going to go into it on the show. This is about walking hand in hand with the Savior, daily sanctification, having him change us so our heart's desire is his desire that he's given to us, that it reflects that kingdom attitude. And then we're able to move and breathe in him and to receive all that he has for us. So we have not because we ask not. So what is that problem that I'm dealing with, the thing that I'm going through, the thing that seems insurmountable to me? And I do have a couple of those that I'm frustrated. I'm not getting anywhere on a couple of these things. And I do consider myself to be someone who prays, and I believe that God answers my prayers. But in these two areas, I am not seeing the answer. So I don't blame God for that. I do not, there's no anger associated with it. There's just me knowing that I haven't gone far enough, deep enough. I have not learned enough. I haven't grown enough. There's something more that needs to be done by me in seeking and asking and knocking to my Heavenly Father on these two issues. And so I'm going to continue to do that. But I have to first, before I come to him, I must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of people who believe sometimes and other times don't. People who sometimes pray, sometimes don't. People who occasionally attend church. I can't earn his favor. I can't earn answered prayer, but I can be obedient to what his word says, and I can study to show myself approved, and I can offer myself as a living sacrifice to him. And then knowing that that facilitates the belief that is required before my prayers can be answered. And so I have to believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him and that he answers all prayer. And anywhere where there's double-mindedness or unbelief, that is where there will be unanswered prayer. And there will be frustration and all the things that come with that, but not because God is wrong. There's the wrongness exists down here with me. And so I felt like sharing this today because we all have these areas where we're battling. It's like a war zone. You're trying to figure out either you want out of the situation or sometimes you want in. Sometimes you want the answer because the uncomfortable nature of where you are is just wearing you down. It's like the thing that sharpens your knives, your knife sharpener, and it's a tool. But if you don't use it correctly, it can completely destroy the knife. And you feel like you're in that grinder and you're being worn down and you just can't get out. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is more prayer. The answer is to confess God's word back to him and to focus and focus and focus more on pleasing him, giving away more of what it is that I want, putting down my wants and picking up what God has for me. So I want to talk just for a second here about the attributes of God, because often when we're walking in the area where we're not receiving the answer to prayer that we're looking for, when God's not checking our prayer journal and saying, oh, here we go, let's get some angels on this, this, and this, let's make this happen for her, let's move that, let's move this, let's move that person, let's shut that person up, let's do this, this, and this, because she's got a list of demands here. When we feel like God's not answering our demands, answering our prayers, moving in the way that we want him to move, then we get frustrated. We start to kind of blame him. But is there space for us to be doing that? I think not. There's no space for us to do that because we're talking about God here. We want him to answer our prayers, but who are we praying to? So I'm going to give you a few of these attributes. And for the remainder of this week, we'll have more of these attributes because we have to focus on who he is. And we have to worship him and praise him and throw down our desires and our wants and our needs and pick up his desires. And it's an A to Z list of the attributes of God. I love this list. A good, strong Christian woman gave me this list. And I was like, ooh, I love this. Is this good for the show? Alpha and Omega. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. Ancient of Days. Daniel 7:9 says, as I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. Comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus said, and I will pray to the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's John 14:16. Creator. Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not nor is weary? That's Isaiah 40:28. God is eternal. Before the mountains were born or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. We'll come back with more on this tomorrow during our daily confession. More of him, less of me. More obedience, more chasing after him and his word and his will. And I'm going to see the answer. Be encouraged. We'll be back with more right after these messages. Keep it here.
Hey. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. 2019 is upon us, and we're going to be going back to Washington, D.C. and to Williamsburg for our spiritual heritage tours. And if you've been wanting to go, maybe this is the year for you. These tours fill up several months in advance. And one of the reasons they do is because we have an actual historian, a professional historian that comes on our tour with us. His name is Stephen McDowell. He's the president of the Providence Foundation, and he knows more about early American history, especially the Christian influence on early American history. He knows more than anybody I know. So, if you want to go with us, you can find out more information at spiritualheritagetours.com. That's in June and September. Pick the month you want to go. Find out more information at spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Hi, I'm Crawford LaRitz with a legacy moment. Once when our youngest son was in college, he called, shared with me a burden he had for a man with whom he'd been sharing the gospel. Time and again, he'd sought him out and shared the good news with him. And for whatever reason, the man hadn't responded to Christ. I detected in Brendan's voice a little bit of discouragement. So I asked him, "Son, are you down about this?" He admitted he really was. I said, "Son, God cares about him more than you do. You can't make him come to Christ. Only God can do that." Brendan responded, "Yeah, I know. I guess I sort of forgot about that." Then I said, "Son, the only thing you need to do is to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Trust God to work. You may be one link in a long chain of events that God will use one day to finally turn the lights on in this man's heart and mind." I underscored with him the realization that conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit, and only He can produce the change. Now hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Jesus says it is the job of the Holy Spirit to tenderize the hearts of people, to convince them of their sin, to convince them of their lack of righteousness and God's ultimate righteousness. Well, here's what I want you to remember today. Rely on the Holy Spirit as you share the good news. Trust Him and place the results in God's hands.
More information about the ministry of Crawford LaRitz can be found online at livingalegacy.org.
This is Stacy on the Right with Stacy Washington on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the program. If you're watching on one of our live streams, share the show, and thank you so much for being with us today. It's my pleasure to be with you here on American Family Radio, the largest radio network of Christian talk programming in the country. It's an honor to be here on this network speaking to you, and it's an honor to have our next guest with us. I actually introduced her yesterday when I had Kaylee McEnany on, who is another favorite of ours, but today I actually do have Cassie Smedel, RNC National Spokesperson. Thanks, Cassie, for joining the show.
Hi, I didn't realize you did that, but we're all very happy members of your Stacey on the Right family, so.
Thank you for saying that.
We're happy to however we can.
I didn't want to... It wasn't my intention, but I just had my days mixed up. And so we booked Kaylee yesterday and then you're today. So we don't normally have you guys on back to back.
Busy time of year.
I know. And there's so much going on. And so she provided expert analysis on kind of the dust up with President Trump, which I felt was totally appropriate, between he and Schumer and Pelosi, where he ate their lunch. He made them look terrible. And he really showed them up to be rank partisans and not really caring about the American people when it comes to our safety at the southern border. But now we have another kind of it's a White House Trump administration type of a story, and it has to do with the shakeups with the staff. And I personally have kind of gotten used to this ride. You know, I'm not the kind of person who's shocked by the same old thing, you know, three times in a row. Like after I've seen it a couple times, I'm no longer surprised. And the fact is, the president really feels like using people. And then when the relationship is no longer productive and if he's not seeing the kind of results he wants, he's perfectly fine with moving that person on and bringing in someone who can meet the needs and requirements that he has at that time. But everyone's got their underwear all in a bunch and they're freaking out because, you know, General Kelly's leaving and possibly there are some other staff shakeups on the horizon. What is going on here?
Well, I think it's much ado about nothing. You know, as I was telling someone the other day, if you've been running a marathon for 2 years every single day, you'd probably be a little tired too. That's what this White House is. It's nonstop. I mean, you see it from most of us before we even get up for the day. The president is up tweeting, and then he's talking late at night. And he's just nonstop, and he's walking and chewing gum and running and jumping rope. We can't keep up with him. And so he brings on these really talented people to be a part of his staff. I think what he says is, happy to have you here for as long as this works. And I think the staff come and they serve and they work as hard as they possibly can for the time that they're there. And then at some point they say, okay, I need to go back to regular life. I need a 9-to-5 back. And the president says, no problem. Thanks so much. That's new and that's different. This is a White House that even most people in the Washington press corps or even on Capitol Hill still haven't figured out yet, still haven't gotten used to the pace. Washington is a little more used to a snail's pace, and the president is just blowing right by everybody. So I don't really make much of it, and I am confident he's going to get another person in who will do a great job.
You know, so Cassie, we're in the same mental zone here. I love your analogy of it being kind of, it's like a cross country race mixed in with a marathon, you know, because it's like sometimes they have to speed up and really put in their best legwork and then they can slow down a little bit. But the point is they never stop running. And it's a 24-hour a day job with someone who only needs about 5 hours of sleep a night and doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and is also 71 years old. And his wife is, you know, well, she that woman looks like she's in her 30s. And so, you know, he's got all those kids and all the grandkids. I mean, just hordes of adorable grandchildren and a son who's younger than my youngest child, actually. And so when you think about it and you kind of try to like encompass what is he like, I've stopped trying to figure out what he's like or how he's doing that. I've stopped trying to figure that out. I'm much more interested in just seeing the results that he's been able to attain. And it has been a phenomenal run for the economy. And he has made some strides on the immigration issue, but he's being blocked. When we talk about staffing, let's compare for a second here. You mentioned that people aren't used to it. In fact, in D.C., it's like a snail's pace. In the private sector, there are many executive positions where once a person has been in that role for 2 or 3 years, they instinctively move on to another one to gain some experience in another area because they're on an upward trajectory. Why don't people see the connection between that and these executive type roles at the White House?
Well, because that would be giving this president and his administration way too much credit. We don't do that. That's just out of the question. And I think that really is it. Why can't you say, you know what, it's a really demanding place to work and the pace is really exhausting. And so it's understandable that people would not stay. Very few White House staffers stay for one term, let alone two terms. That's a very small group of people. Most people give it a year, 2 years, I think would be a little more normal. Mm-hmm. And then you add in the pace of this president, all the things you just mentioned, and it's not unreasonable to see that cut in half even. But again, I'm with you on the results. If there's ever a time when you can say, uh-oh, nothing's getting done, no accomplishments, everything's dried up, now we've got turmoil in the White House, but that is so far from the truth. So now this is just palace intrigue and more fodder to fill up the 24-hour cable news channels.
It is. So what I'm noticing with the media is people that they hate. it'll be one of someone who works in the Trump White House or the administration, and they hate them. And they've regularly, routinely called for this person to be fired or let go or pushed out. Mm-hmm. But then when the person says, I think I'm going to go on and do some different things in the private sector, then that person or those news persons then are all up. They're like, I can't believe he's being pushed out. He's being let go. This is another sign of a super, you know, tumultuous White House. I don't know that the Obama administration wasn't as tumultuous. They had plenty of people come in and serve for a year, 18 months. and then leave. They just didn't make as big of a deal out of it. It's not that it didn't happen.
Yeah, absolutely. And another thing you kind of reminded me of it when you were talking there is also that's different for this White House is that the president has brought in folks who many of them made their careers in other industries, whether it's General Kelly in defense. I think of Gary Cohn and one of his economic advisors in the business world. So for them to come to the White House, they come and they serve in the capacity that makes sense for as long as it makes sense. And then many of them go back to their other careers or move along. These are not career bureaucrats or career government workers, which is what I think is more typical of previous administrations. So that's a whole new ball game too. So, I mean, we've seen any number of times that the press, like, in fact, I think General Kelly was supposed to leave by the beginning of summer. So here we are, the end of the year, and now he's finally announced on his own terms that he's leaving. So how many times have they announced this and then they were wrong? Mm-hmm. It's, again, just fodder to fill up the cable news channels because what else would they talk about?
Cassie, they've said he's leaving so many times that this weekend, a friend of mine who's very, very newsy, she's so up on everything, she texts us and she's like, I think General Kelly's leaving. And the first thing I thought was, again, because he's like leaving every month. And I texted back. I was like, well, I haven't seen anything yet. Are you sure? Are you sure you're looking at a current? You know how it is. You see a link on Facebook. You click through and you don't check the date. And then you realize, oh, I've shared a story from 6 months ago. Oh, no. So I thought maybe it was something like that. But she's so sharp. She was like, no, I thought I saw something this morning. So a few hours go by. You know, it's the weekend. So I'm trying not to be combing the internet for stories. But then, you know what happened, Cassie? I was on my phone and just instinctually, I'm like a robot. I swipe over and then Apple News comes up and it says that he's leaving, that the president mentioned it, that he's leaving at the end of the year. And I thought, oh, so it is real. And then I realized, oh, my girlfriend, she was right. So I text her. I'm like, you were right about that. Well, but again, they were saying that he shouldn't even be there because a general can't make a good chief of staff. Yeah. And the fact that they brought in this general means that the White House is full of chaos and Trump can't control his own staff. So he's bringing in someone to be a hardline ruler over these people. They're unruly. They're inexperienced, yada, yada, yada. Now he's leaving and they're like, oh, no, he's leaving, another loss for the Trump administration. I'm like, can you make up your mind? Did you like him or not? Do you want him to stay or not? Right. You've been saying he's leaving for a while. Why don't you just say, well, we told you he was leaving. They can't even get that part right.
Well, even a broken clock is right twice a day. I think that's kind of how it is. But you're right. Do you love him? Do you not? Oh, how could he possibly do this job? Oh, he brought order to the right. office. What is it? If you say it all, then it's, at some point you can claim you were right. But it is at the end of the day, it's their greater cause is to do everything possible not to give the president credit for anything. So that's the goal, I think, of each day. I really do believe that. As much as I interact with reporters who I think are well-meaning, when it comes to the cable news, you don't know if you're watching a news outlet or if they're getting their sources from the supermarket tabloids. It's just, there seems to be a blurred line. As you're talking about this, it sort of reminds me of, you know, is Jennifer Aniston pregnant or getting a divorce? Or, you know,
yes,
you see it
right.
every week.
Remember before when she and Brad Pitt were married? And every week at the grocery store, I'd be waiting there, you know, for my turn. And it would say, Jen and Brad, they're getting divorced. Jen and Brad, pregnant with twins. And I would look at it. And then you go to the next week and you're like, oh, so I still haven't heard anything about her being pregnant. And I still haven't seen any evidence that they've broken up. And then they finally broke up. So I was like, man, it feels like they just drove their relationship into the ground. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. Who pays attention to the newspaper and lets that dictate their relationship? And then he gets married to Angelina Jolie, and it was the same thing. The headlines could have been identical. They just swapped out her name, Aniston's name, for Jolie, and they said the same stuff for them for years and years and years until they finally broke up. So I guess they were like, well, they're going to break up eventually. We'll just call it now and just keep calling it.
Let's call it and then take claim.
Yeah.
I know. And it's hard, though, that news organizations or ones that used to be pretty revered now seem to be slipping into the same thing. And why not talk about what's actually going on? And I think that's why you see that ratings are slipping, because, frankly, people watch it and say either I don't care or B, this doesn't match how I'm feeling in my everyday life and in my community and my business and all that. So is it any better than what you read while you're waiting in line at the grocery store checkout? But at the end of the day, the bottom line really is, this is something I'm going to care about if other things start, come to a halt, if other things stop working, if we stop getting the agenda passed, if we stop getting conversations going, deals done, negotiations reached. Then you're going to say, well, what's going on? Do we need to get some other folks in there? But at this point, you're not seeing anything like that. Things are going. And to talk about yesterday's Oval Office meeting, the difference in conversation between people in Washington and people in real America, where you and I are from and where you mm-hmm. blessedly get to still live, mm-hmm. I mean, night and day, night and day. And it's just really something to take a step back and be able to witness the difference. And then that's when you know what's important and who's just trying to get a headline and clicks.
I agree, Cassie. And I think, you know, you've made a very important point that can't be stressed enough, which is that we have so many people who do live in, you know, everyday America, where these news stories and these staff shakeups are really inconsequential. You don't change anything in your day based on whether or not the chief of staff is, you know, Grant Bossy or you know, General Kelly. It doesn't matter to Americans which person is the chief of staff. And I think the president having someone in there that the relationship is fresh and new, he seems like he's the kind of person who's on fast forward. You know, you meet people who are kind of slow and steady and you kind of know what to expect with them. And then you meet people who are at a normal pace, like, you know, kind of like regular people. And then you meet overachievers, individuals who, even when you're talking to them, you feel like everything about them and everything around them is moving at a faster pace than normal. And the president seems to be that kind of a person. So he works with people until the relationship is basically, he's done with the relationship, the working relationship. The person has satisfied the thing that they needed to do. The reason they were brought on has been accomplished. And then he moves on. I think it's a great lesson for those of us who maybe are holding on to some stale business relationships or stale, you know, friendships or whatever the issue is. And we're holding on to it, not willing to dive into that new relationship or whatever is supposed to be the next step. It's a great chance for us to kind of look, just take some stock. Is this methodology that he utilizes, could it be of some benefit to me personally to evaluate something that's going on? It might not be, but it might be. Instead of listening to these media talking heads, we could, you know, kind of take a page out of his book and say, hey, it works great for him. Could this be something that I need to evaluate in what I'm doing in business relationships? I mean, I like learning from people and seeing what successful people do and seeing if there's something that I can glean from it.
Oh, I couldn't agree with you more, and how you're so right, how applicable to our own work, but also our own lives. I mean, you have people, some people stick with you through your entire life, mm-hmm. and others are with you for certain chapters in your life, and it's not a negative or a positive. It just is what it is, and I think we all can think of those people, and certainly in the administration, I mean, whether it's been in his businesses or even in the administration, there are people who have been with him really since day one. I mean, certainly his family, but I always think of Kellyanne Conway. She is mm-hmm. a steady person to him, and I imagine she's going to be around for a long time. Even if she changes capacity, she'll be around him for a long time, because that's just, that relationship just really works. But when you think about the chiefs of staff, you know, Reince Priebus was wonderful for helping to staff up the White House. Then General Kelly has been great to bring, I hate to keep using order, but organization. Okay, now mm-hmm. we've got our priorities. Now let's work through the day-to-day of how that gets figured out. And this next person is going to be instrumental, probably moving him through his reelection, but also as we navigate the new waters with having not having the majority in the House, having the divided Congress. So to have somebody who's really astute with that, I mean, that makes sense, I think. And to your point, that's how a lot of businesses operate. And why should our White House, I think some would argue our government might be better off if we operated that way too, instead of having people who just make careers out of hanging out in the same bureaucratic position.
I couldn't agree more. And with that, I hear the music. We always love it when we have you on. Please tell Kaylee that we say Merry Christmas from over here in the Midwest, and also Merry Christmas to you, and thank you for coming on today.
Absolutely. Merry Christmas. Always great to be with you.
All right. Talk to you again soon. It's Cassie Smaddle, RNC National Spokesperson and one of our favorites from the RNC. We'll be back with more right after this.
Equipped with Chris Brooks.
This program is an apologetic endeavor. What I want to do is really train you in the art and science of defending and commending your Christian faith to people who maybe they've been hurt by the church, maybe they don't believe like you believe, and you're saying to yourself, how do I have an effective conversation with them? Well, we're looking for an evangelistic edge, if you will, that will allow us to more effectively, more contextualize the gospel so that we can reach men and women for Christ. Quite often, the on-ramp, if you will, is looking at culture and taking advantage of the conversations that folks are already having and saying, how can I leverage this to get people to talk about Jesus? This show becomes kind of massively significant to you if your desire is to reach people for Christ.
Get equipped with Chris Brooks.
Join me Monday through Friday at noon Central Time on Urban Family Talk.
American Family Radio.
Samaritan's Purse.
And your family.
Together, we can bring good news and great joy to needy children.
Simply pack an Operation Christmas Child shoebox with toys, school supplies, and hygiene items. Then, drop off your shoebox gift during National Collection Week.
Good news!
Visit AFR.net, click the Operation Christmas Child banner, and then get packing.
As we all know, Jesus is the reason for the season. But sadly, there are some folks who don't. Join the American Family Association and spread the word by ordering our Keep Christ in Christmas wristbands. You can purchase them in sets of 10. And if you buy more, you'll save more. Order by December 14th to receive them just in time for Christmas. You can share them with anyone. We just want to remind people that you can't have Christmas without Christ. Order yours now at afastore.net.
Fox on Faith with Lauren Green.
Countless portrayals of Charles Dickens' classic story, A Christmas Carol, have made the miserly Ebenezer Scrooge a cultural icon. Yet there's a lot of faith embedded in the story of Scrooge's redemption than most adaptations present. For instance, the ghost of Marley and the three spirits connect with the four lessons of Advent, the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid.
The first is hope, the second is faith, which is the shepherds and the wise men. The third is Bethlehem, and the fourth is joy. And each of the spirits correlates with each of those lessons.
Kincaid's book, Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, delves into its theological meaning, like Scrooge's first name, Ebenezer. It's from the Old Testament. It means God is my help. But it was Tiny Tim's words that helped Kincaid after a car accident rendered her partially paralyzed.
And it touched my heart because he wasn't asking to be healed. He was asking for God to use him where he was at.
For Fox on Faith, Lauren Green, Fox News.
You can watch a live stream of the show on Facebook or YouTube at Stacy on the Right. Now, back to the show on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
So I just got a call from the Academy, and that call basically said, Kevin, apologize for your tweets of old, or we're going to have to move on and find another host. Talking about the tweets from 2009-2010. I chose to pass. I passed on the apology. The reason why I passed is because I've addressed this several times. This is not the first time this has come up. I've addressed it. I've spoken on it. I've said where the rights and wrongs were. I've said who I am now versus who I was then. I've done it. I'm not going to continue to go back and tap into the days of old when I moved on and I'm in a completely different space in my life. The same energy that went into finding those old tweets could be the same energy put into finding the response to the questions that have been asked years after years after years. We feed in the internet trolls and we reward them. I'm not gonna do it, man. I'm gonna be me. I'm gonna stay on my ground. Regardless, Academy, I'm thankful and appreciative of the opportunity. If it goes away, no harm, no foul.
Welcome back to the program. That was Kevin Hart, who he's an actor and a comedian and someone who has really become very successful recently doing family-friendly movies and specifically voiceovers and cartoons, and just his gone from stand-up comedian to mainstream Hollywood actor. And so, of course, accordingly, because he was offered an opportunity to go and host the Oscars, which they have a ratings problem. They have a problem with a lot of people who are on their programming when they're going up to do the Oscars as the host. these people really spend a lot of time talking about politics, injecting their personal views into issues that have zero to do with the movies that they've been, you know, lauded for, zero to do with the reason why they're on that stage, and Americans are not tuning in to hear their political beliefs. And so it's really interesting that someone took the time to dig through Kevin Hart's previous tweets and some of his comedian work, some of his comedic work, and locate some tweets that were offensive to the LGBT movement. So Kevin Hart has already apologized for the tweets in question and for the jokes in question. And if you're wondering what they were, generally speaking, just to kind of make sure that we do cover that bit, he had a number of things that he was making jokes about. And one of them was that he has a son and he's heterosexual himself and he would not want his son to be a homosexual. And it was a joke. And when the joke was delivered, many, many, many audiences laughed about it. And I don't think at the time it was considered to be homophobic or at all offensive. He also tweeted these things out and the tweets were well received. Now, remember, these are old tweets. So these are old stand-up routines, not something that he's been discussing recently. Never mind the fact, because I know what you're thinking. I have to say it. We have to be real here. I don't know a parent, and I do know a lot of parents, who would say, you know what I really wish? My chief aim for my child is that they would be a homosexual. Why would you want your child to have to go through the obvious hard path that it entails being homosexual? Even in today's America, where everybody has to bow down to the LGBT agenda, most parents, if they're being honest, if they're no cameras rolling, no cell phones in hand, if it's just a one-on-one conversation and you ask them, they're going to say, no, they don't want that. And for Christians, we know we don't want that because that's outside of what God has for us. That's sin. That's living in unrepentant sin. That is preventing people from getting into the kingdom. Who and in their right mind would want their child to be stuck in that situation? Intentionally, as in they wished for that. No good parent would. So the fact that he cracked a joke about it, really, honestly, the only reason it's getting any play is because someone didn't like that he was going to host the Oscars. Somebody didn't like it. And so they decided they were going to make a big deal out of it. And instead of him offering yet another apology, he said, oh, I addressed that already. And the Academy was like, well, we need you to address it again. And he was like, not today. Thank you. If you don't want me to do your little thing, I won't do it. You know what? It's not that big of a deal to me. Which also speaks to the level of success that he's garnered. And, you know, he basically is saying this gig isn't big enough for me to be forced to bow down and take a knee to the SJWs, the social justice warriors. But it wasn't done there. He put this statement out on Instagram. It was a video on Instagram and he encapsulated his entire thought on it in a minute. So the whole video is on Instagram. And then Nick Cannon kind of wrote into the rescue because I think, and he pretty much expresses that he feels this is unequal treatment. But he didn't just say, you're not being fair. He went after the Academy with both guns blazing. And I personally think it's a beautiful sight to see because the Academy doesn't have any room to judge anybody. They were giving awards to Harvey Weinstein. And they knew he was a sexually aggressive predator who preyed on women and set situations up where they would be trapped with him and he would assault them. They knew that, but they just continued to give him awards and continued to let him swan around the Oscars and act like he was a bigwig when they knew he was a dirty dog, low down, somebody who you couldn't leave your sister or your wife or your girlfriend or any woman that you cared about. You couldn't leave him alone with him. You couldn't even leave them alone with him in a crowded room. That's how aggressive he was. And the Academy just bowed down to him and treated him like a king. And they knew that's who he was. But don't take it from me. Nick Cannon is actually roasting the Academy over their hypocrisy, over their treatment of Hart. And, you know, am I a huge fan of Nick Cannon? Irrelevant. He's speaking the truth here. Am I a huge fan of Kevin Hart? Or do I care? You know, I don't care if he hosts the Oscars. There's no way I'm watching it. But the issue here is that these people want the power to be able to destroy anyone if you're not willing to bow down. That's the power they want. And it is our job to deny them that power. No person should be able to say, your opinion means you need to apologize to me and keep apologizing to me until I tell you to stop. And if you don't, you're losing everything. No other person should be able to do that to an American citizen. It's wrong. So here's Nick Cannon in number two.
If we're going to bring up the past, then let's bring up the past of the academy. You know, if we're going to dig things up as I did, and I could have kept on going. But hey, let's talk about, you know, prior to 2015, I think somewhat of like 6,000 voting academy members, 100% of them were male and 95% of them were white. But things are changing. We've allowed them to grow. So why can't we allow the people that the academy employs or empowers to grow? I mean, we talk about the past. Let's talk about Hattie McDaniels, you know, when she was the first African-American woman to win an Academy Award. But she had to sit in the back corner alone after she received her award because of a segregated room and couldn't sit with the rest of her cast mates from Gone with the Wind. Did anybody receive an apology for that?
Now, do you see what he's doing here? He's saying that when the Academy was segregating people off and the only black woman in the room was made to sit at a table by herself, they never came back and apologized. That they haven't apologized for the fact that they don't use a quota system to enforce actual representation in every demographic group in the Academy. They don't say, oh, well, we have too many white men or too many black men or we don't have enough Asian men in the Academy, so we're going to enforce a quota system and this percentage of the Academy has to be this and this and that. In other words, they're not putting the same level of scrutiny in their own backyard that they're putting on some old inconsequential tweets of Kevin Hart. So they feel like they can mash his face in the dirt and tell him to bow down, but they themselves have not bowed down. They haven't issued any apologies to any demographic groups. And don't get it twisted. I don't care what the makeup of the Academy is. I don't care if the Academy has apologized for racially segregating people back in the day. Segregation was once legal in this country, and people who participated in it were doing so because they could. The same way that we participate in things here because we can, and it morally repugnant or not, if the law allows it, some people are going to engage in it. So if Kevin Hart needs to apologize again, he's already apologized, why do we not see, you know, let's everybody just apologize, starting with the Academy. Before they start talking about the speck in Kevin Hart's eye, they should address the beam in their own eye. Now, it's not just that they're having problems with Kevin Hart no longer being the host. They're also dealing with another issue. And this to me is kind of funny because apparently they didn't think about what would happen if they told him, bow down, slave. We're social justice warriors and you are belong to us. Rub the lotion into your skin. They didn't think it through because he said, no, I don't belong to you. I'm my own person. I'm going to stand my ground. And also, you know what? I'd love to host the Academy Awards, but if it means basically debasing myself and giving up my personal integrity, I'm not going to do it. So thank you so much, but no thanks. So now they don't have anybody to host the thing. So they've made a bunch of announcements, like mini announcements. They're kind of feeling their way around. They're like, hey, you know what? What should we do? Should we do a SNN style type of a thing? If we do SNL, will that help? If we don't do an SNL type of a thing, what will we do? They're literally trying to figure out what to do because it didn't occur to them that Kevin Hart might say, you know what? Forget it. I'll be at home that evening with my family playing ping pong and eating pizza. They didn't even think, they were just like, I guess that it didn't cross their minds that he might say no. And there was some on E! Television or something like that. And they were talking about this story. And the guy was like, well, he should apologize again. And as I was listening to him, I could literally hear the lack of testosterone in this man while he was sitting there typing on his laptop on e-television. It was two guys. And one of them was like, hey, you know what? I don't think he should apologize again. He already apologized. And the other guy was like, well, he should keep apologizing until people, like, he should at least apologize one more time. A lot of people might not know he didn't apologize. And so they went back and forth like that. And I actually got away from the conversation and listening to the content of it at one point. And I was just taking in the girlishness of this grown man on television behind a laptop saying that another man should apologize repeatedly for something that happened years ago that he already apologized for because someone out there might not know he apologized. And when they first came across the information, they would be offended. And the only good thing to do would be to apologize again. And I mean, honestly, look around you. These metro men running around with their, you know, they've got those skinny pants on. I know it's the style, you know, whatever. But they're on the inside, there's no man there. There's no man there. You're literally looking to and listening to basically some kind of, it's like a messed up woman trapped inside of the body of a man. And it has no backbone. It has no testosterone. It doesn't know when to say no. It doesn't have the capacity to say no. I don't know what this new thing is. What do you even call it? And so if he was just like some anomaly, then it'd be one thing. But this type of man that doesn't know how to say no and doesn't recognize when another man is taking a stand to defend his own personal liberty and to take responsibility and say, look, I apologized already. You know, Kevin Hart says he's evolved. I don't think he's evolved. I think if you ask him one-on-one with no cameras rolling, Kevin Hart, do you want your son to grow up to be a homosexual? He'll say no. Oh, absolutely not. I haven't changed on that. I don't think he's evolved. He just doesn't talk about that kind of stuff in stand-up comedy anymore because it's no longer acceptable. It has become taboo. So it's a business decision. It's not a change in his actual moral stance on whether or not he finds homosexuality acceptable. So a top comedy agent says that the Academy is, quote, freaking out. He was speaking on the condition of anonymity, and I'm over at hotair.com. He says that there were no contingency plans in place by the Academy or their broadcaster, ABC. And now the producers are back at square one. And so then the other thing that has really is a problem is if we're going to hold Kevin Hart to this standard, then that means any comedian who would be asked to take Kevin Hart's place has to have the same kind of scrutiny placed on their public persona, Twitter profile, jokes that they've told, whatever. Which means so many people in Hollywood are immediately, if the Kevin Hart standard is the standard, then everyone's disqualified except Ellen. So they don't want off the cuff. They don't want someone who's so edgy they can't predict what they're going to say. They don't want someone who's going to have the kind of humor that reflects mainstream Americans, which is most of us are perfectly fine laughing at jokes that make fun of everybody. Jokes about black people, women, men, short folks, tall folks, super skinny folks, regular size folks, fat folks. We're fine with it as long as it's funny. As long as it shows some kind of depth of humor. And what they want to do is they want to take the fun out of everything. And Kevin Hart said, no, not today. No, thank you. Good for him. I'm still not his biggest fan, but good for him. All right. OneNewsNow.com news and information up next. If you're saying goodbye, God bless. If not, we'll be back with more.